Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and open up with me to Acts chapter 5. It's going to take us a while to get to Acts chapter 5 this morning. This past week, I am piggybacking on where I started Wednesday night service, but I told you Wednesday night that this was going to be the catalyst for today's messages. This past week, I emailed our church family the link to the video of Pastor Jack Treiber of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. It's a video that they had on their website. And on that website, for those who didn't watch it or for those of you who are not connected, last Sunday, North Valley Baptist Church was assessed fines of $10,000 for singing in their church service in the midst of the COVID crackdowns that have happened across this nation, but especially in the state of California. It's a very real possibility, and I had said this on Wednesday night. It did not happen Wednesday, and I have checked their website, and I've contacted the church, and nothing has been said since Wednesday. There is a very real possibility that today, 3 hours from now, in fact, that church could experience more fines, or it's possible that Pastor Treiber could be arrested and taken to jail. Pastor Treiber is almost 70 years old. He has pastored this congregation now for 45 years. They had a picture in their history section of when he first came 45 years ago. He was a young guy, full head of nice jet black hair, and now he's got two white pom-poms on the sides. Just a neat fella and a very gracious man, just so gracious. And you listen to the video as he spoke and just the kindness. Pastor Treiber explained in the video that for 11 weeks when all this stuff started, the church was totally shut down, just like pretty much every church across this nation. And then they began to produce video like what we do or had been doing and still do. They started doing the same things as Pastor Treiber did what I did, preached to a bunch of empty pews. And slowly they transitioned back to in-person meetings while practicing social distancing, sanitizing everything in sight, and wearing face masks. And still, the government overreached, and they posted a 4-page cease and desist letter on the doors of that church. Now, when you look at the video, I'm not really sure why they said it was a 4-page, because as I counted the pages, there were 12 pages posted on that church door. So I'm not really sure what that's all about, but a 4-page letter telling the church to cease and desist. If you don't find that frightening, that the government could step in and order a church to cease and desist, I would encourage you that you need to lay off the Kool-Aid. I think that is one of the most unbelievable things that could have happened. In the video, Pastor Treiber said this. It was about an 11-minute video. He said that they willingly stopped the services at the beginning of all of this to err on the side of safety. And then he said, "We have come to the point where this is not a hot spot. We were told that thousands were going to die. There are 2.1 million people in our valley, and I didn't want to be responsible for seeing people die because of this disease, this virus, because this was going to be a hot spot, so we obeyed the letter. Now, all of a sudden, we have found out that there are not 5,000 that have died. We know that one life is valuable, but to this date, we have had 224 people pass away, 90 of those in nursing homes." By the way, those in the nursing homes were isolated and insulated from the outside world and even from each other, and yet they got the virus. There is a sense in which those living in nursing homes have been living in quarantine long before quarantine was ever part of our culture, isolated and insulated from other people. I like math, and the basic math, you just can't doctor it. 224 deaths of a 2.1 million population, are you ready for this? Is 0.01%. Not 10%, not 1%, not 0.1%, 0.01%. Take those numbers and let's apply those to the United States as a whole. With a population of over 331 million people, there have been 183 COVID deaths. Again, do the math. That is 0.05% deaths from COVID. Business Insider reported a quote from Dr. Birx herself that said, "There is nothing from the CDC that she trusts, and she believes that the numbers have been inflated 25%. Now, if you want to go to the casinos, those are open. I know you don't, but if you wanted to, the casinos are open. Yes, you have to wear a mask unless you're eating, drinking, or smoking. And you have to socially distance unless you're with a group." I actually went on a variety of casino websites. No, I wasn't playing, not online gambling. But I went and I read their social distance or their policies. And that's the policies that they have adopted somewhere in that neighborhood amongst all of them. In New York City, you can riot together without masks, without any social distancing. And yet the churches have been stopped from meeting or have been seriously curtailed. Heritage Baptist Church in New York City, I went on their website. Their building will seat about 165 people. You know how many people are allowed to be in there? 20. You have to RSVP to attend the church services. So now we have a record of who came, and then there is a map diagram of the auditorium. You got a couple people sitting over here, about halfway back, a couple people over here. That's the way they've got it, so that you can put 20 people in there. That's what's going on. Most of the other churches are still virtual. Here in little old Northwest Ohio, we've got things pretty good. But churches all across California and New York and other states are really struggling this morning. Some are being assessed fines that they will never be able to pay. And you know what that's going to result in? The closure of churches. Constitutional rights are being trampled. More importantly, biblical rights are being trampled. And I'm glad for the Constitution of the United States, and as a nation, we have a great Constitution. If the lawmakers would choose to follow it and the heart behind the words that were originally written. But we have a higher authority, and that's the Lord. This morning, in honor of those churches that are going through the struggle so bad this morning, in honor of what they are going to be facing, something that we here in Ohio are not facing, but they will be facing today, I ask us to stand together, please. To symbolically stand with them, by them, and for them. And let's spend some time this morning before we get into the preaching of God's Word, that we might bathe them in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, our hearts are heavy for what is going on in this nation, a nation that was founded upon Christian principle and values and morals. Our hearts are heavy to see our brothers and sisters in Christ going through so much suffering and persecution right now. And Lord, we know that the church has always experienced persecution. And we know that there are places in other parts of this world where the persecution and suffering is even to the extinguishing of their lives. Lord, because those persecutions are so far away, it's sometimes hard for us to connect with what they're going through. But when it starts happening in our own backyard, and we see the beginnings of it, we begin to sense maybe a little bit better of what others have experienced for years. Today we want to lift up churches like North Valley Baptist, pastors like Pastor Treber, churches that are not only having their constitutional rights squashed, but Lord, their biblical rights are being trampled upon. And because of their courage and their boldness, they are taking a stand for you. And Lord, we honor their sacrifice. We honor their commitment. We pray for them this morning that their services might experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God in such an overwhelming, tremendous way, that they would know what it is to have revival break out among their people, that they would know what it is to see God's hand of protection upon them. Through it all, Lord, today we pray that their services would be blessed, that their people would stay strong, and that we would continue to feel the burden for them and be an encouragement and a help to them in any way that we could. And Lord, as we get into your word this morning, stir our hearts that we might clearly see what it is that your word has for us, and help us, Lord, to be obedient to it. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We know that there are scriptures that adamantly teach that we are supposed to obey the laws of the land. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 are classic passages. But what we're looking at today is Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. And I ask that you'd put a marker here. We're going to come back to this at the end of the message. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, read it aloud with me, we ought to obey God rather than men. The message title today is, what has God told us to do that man cannot take from us? What is it that God has told us to do that man cannot take from us? When man's law crosses God's law, we must do what God told us to do, period. And I really believe this is where things have come to in America. Listen, I'm not, some of you think I'm being cavalier maybe where the virus is concerned, and I'm not. I believe that the virus is real, or at least something is real out there that's taken out the lives of people. People have gotten sick. We as a church, we have done our absolute best that we possibly can to protect our church family. I have used so much hand sanitizer, I am pretty sure I've got alcohol in my system. If I was to get pulled over in a breathalyzer, I'm going to blow positive. I've got so much hand sanitizer in me. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, amen? And it's time that as believers in Christ all across this nation that we stop acting fearfully, because we have been fearful people, and there are still fearful people today. As I said, we're going to return to Acts chapter 5, but God's given us some mandates that man has done everything possible to take from us, and we cannot give up these things. This is going to be this morning's message. You're going to want to be back for tonight's message. The first thing that the Bible tells us is that God told us to assemble. God told us to assemble. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The church is called upon to assemble. And actually, God told us not to forsake that assembling, rather than telling us to assemble, because it was an assumption that that's what we would do. We were told, don't forsake it. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The body of Christ assembling was a natural response of God's people. They wanted to get together. And I don't know if I'm venting or ranting or what this morning, but I get so absolutely fed up with it up to here, when people will say how important the church is to them, and yet will find every excuse under the sun not to be together. The Bible tells you very clearly in these two verses that the closer that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ's return, and again, I am so tired of hearing Christians say, oh, it's got to be soon, got to be soon, got to be soon. Put some action to that. If you really believe it, it ought to change how you're living. You ought to look at your church family and say, I can't get enough of being with them, not being able to find every excuse under the sun to get away from them. Proof's in the pudding as to what we believe. The closer that we come to the day of the Lord's returning, the more we ought to want to be together. That is a natural expression of the child of God's new nature that has been given to us. As we become partakers of the new nature at salvation, we ought to have a desire, a hunger to want to be together. Go back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. In John chapter 20, look at verse 19. One of the first things that those early believers did was they got together. John chapter 20, verse 19. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The church was assembled, by the way, first day of the week, right? By the way, evening. Just saying. Who told them to be together? Nobody. But they knew, because of the Spirit of God inside of them, that we need each other. And even though there was the oppression from the outside, the fear of the Jews, okay, shut the door. But they wanted to be shut in together. What has our world tried to do? Our world has tried to scatter the church, to keep us away from each other. Everything in our world, we have become so impersonal. We're scared to death to be around each other. We don't want to be around each other. And that has crept even into the church. It's gone just the opposite of what the early church knew. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, a picture of this early church. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What were they doing? They were together. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Jump to verse 42. After this great number, this throng of people got saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Who told them to get together like this? Nobody. But the Spirit of God inside them, just like a magnet, just pulled them in to be with each other. They wanted that kind of fellowship. God told us to assemble. During the time of quarantine, we did not forsake assembling no more than the person that is providentially hindered from coming, no more than the churches in Louisiana and Texas and places that have been hit by Hurricane Laura, and they are devastated today and they're not able to. We were trying to do that, which would be presumably the safest route to go until people got a handle on what was going on. But when things have opened up, you know, before the churches ever opened up, Walmart's parking lot was packed. Menards' parking lot was packed. Lowe's parking lot, Home Depot, their parking lots were absolutely stuffed before the vast majority of churches ever resumed services. You know why they were packed? Because we were fed the line of baloney that they were essential, we weren't. And the church sucked it up and says, yeah, we're not essential. Let me tell you something, church. If we're not essential, don't ever come back to church. Don't ever come back. If we are not essential, We need to shut the doors and get out of Bryan, Ohio, and just let somebody else buy this property. Are we essential or not, Christian? Then it's time for us to stand up and say, we are essential. The community needs us. The nation needs us. We're essential. Stop acting and living like we're not. Churches everywhere, including our own, have yet to regain anywhere close to the pre-pandemic attendance. It's one issue if people won't come back, and it's another if we are forbidden to come back. The text of the First Amendment of the United States Constitution reads this way: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I would say probably 99.9% of our church assemblies have been peaceable. How about you? I've never rioted. I've never burnt down a town. Have you? I've never tried to hit a cop. I've never done any of those things, but those are permitted. But the church to assemble? A peaceable gathering? Oh, you can't do that. Somebody will get corona. Pour me another glass of that Kool-Aid. Unbelievable. As I said at the beginning, I have a higher authority than the Constitution of the United States. I have a Heavenly Father. I have His Word. Here's my Constitution. It takes up a whole lot more pages than the Constitution of the United States does. Christian, there's your Constitution. You want to know what you're supposed to do? You want to know what your rights are? Right here. Oh, but man said, whoa. If man doesn't cross this Constitution, okay. But when man crosses this one, this has got more pages. Look, thicker. That says more. This has got a rule. This is a right I don't want to give up. In a letter written on July the 25th, Pastor Chapel at West Coast Baptist College, Lancaster Baptist, he wrote this. He said, recent events related to COVID-19 have brought about government mandates on churches for the first time in most of our lives. In some cases, these mandates have exceeded the restrictions placed upon shopping centers, movie theaters, and other places of business. While this may be a time of brief intervention, it could also set a precedent for more aggressive persecution in the future. We were willing to not have in-person services for a brief time out of concern for our neighbors and church family. Early in this pandemic, we were asked to suspend meeting briefly to flatten the curve and avoiding overwhelming hospitals. As the public health risk is not nearly as brief or deadly as was first described, however, we cannot indefinitely suspend services and disobey our Lord's clear command to assemble. Recent decisions from the Supreme Court and ongoing indications from certain levels and sectors of government have signaled a willingness to ask churches to remain closed or severely restricted indefinitely. Not only do we believe that we have a biblical mandate to assemble, but we also believe that our community needs the spiritual hope and help of a functioning biblical church. And our church family needs the ongoing soul care that is given through the assembling and the worship of a church family. God told us to assemble. I know you're assembled this morning. You're saying, okay, preacher, we're here. Awesome. See you tonight. Amen? Oh, that sounded good. All right. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, not only did God tell us assemble, or actually not to forsake the assembling, God also told us what to preach. God told us what to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells young Timothy, he says, preach the what? Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Go back to the book of Acts and go to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." God told us what to preach. God told us to preach His Word. We are supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. You know what the whole counsel of God is? It's from Genesis 1:1 to the last period in the book of the Revelation and everything in between. That is the whole counsel of God. And that's what we were told that we were supposed to preach. The pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the evangelist, the missionary. That is what you are required to preach. God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word. That includes the gospel, which highlights the fact that humanity comes into this world a sinner, that humanity needs the Savior, that there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, that there is only one plan of salvation, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. There are not multiple plans of salvation. Any plan of salvation besides that is presented is not a plan of salvation, but rather is a plan of damnation. That is what we are called to preach. We are called to preach against sin. We are called to name sin by its name. Call it what it is. That includes preaching against worldliness. That includes biblically defining it. That's what we are called to preach on. That's what God's Word says. Does God's Word speak out against homosexuality? Does God's Word speak out about drinking, smoking, drugs? Does God's Word speak out against abortion? What about gambling, casinos, lottery? You say, I don't remember seeing casinos and lottery in the Bible. Oh, read Proverbs. You're not going to find those words, but it's there. Does God's Word give us instructions where music is concerned? Does God's Word tell us what to do about the anti-God leftist liberal educational system? Yeah. So are we going to do what? Preach the message that man's telling us to preach? Or are we going to preach the message that God tells us to preach? What are we going to do when man's government tells us that we can't preach those things? What are we going to do when man's government tells us as a church that me as a pastor, you as a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, or whatever, that you cannot tell those who are listening to you what the Bible says about a particular topic? What are you going to do? Who would have thought that churches would close and alter their ministries like they have? And you say, well, they'd never tell us what to preach. Really? They've already stepped into closing their churches. And this government of ours will eventually tell us what to preach. In Canada, it is illegal and considered hate speech to preach that Jesus is love and to say that homosexuality is a sin. It is illegal. The pastors will be arrested. Don't believe me? June the 7th, 2019, Pastor David Lynn was open-air preaching in an LGBT community. You can actually go. Everybody's got a camera, so that means everybody's videotaping everything. You can go and listen to his sermon. There is absolutely nothing derogatory or defamatory in anything that he said. He was preaching on the love of Christ. He said this in his message. He said, Jesus died for the sinners. Every heterosexual has sin. Agree? Every homosexual has sin. Agree? Sin is when we violate the laws of God. We are here to tell you that we hate nobody and that Jesus loves you. Does that sound offensive? Does that in any way sound like an attack against the LGBT community? When you have not singled out anybody and you've essentially said, if you're saying homosexual has sin, the heterosexual has sin, you've essentially said, everybody has sin. He was handcuffed and arrested. If I remember right from the video, he was originally, he was preaching with amplification, which was not against the law. Where he was preaching at was not against the law for him to have been there. So the police came after the complaints had been called in, and he removed the amplification. So he stopped all amplification and just kept preaching. And that's all they could take. And they came in and arrested him, handcuffed the man, put him in the squad car, and hauled him off. You say, oh, that would never come to America. 20 days after June 7th, 2019, so do the math, we are now talking June 27th, 2019, in the state of California, a committee in the California State Assembly passed a resolution telling pastors to affirm homosexuality. The resolution also condemns counseling for unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion, known as conversion therapy. In the assembly and the resolution, the church and the religious leaders are blamed for the high rates of suicide among those who identify as LGBT. The churches and the pastors who are preaching the truth and the whole counsel of God are blamed for the suicides of the LGBT community, according to this resolution that's been passed. You mean to tell me you really think that our own government would not tell us what to preach? It's already happening. It just has to take time to work into middle America. Let me tell you something very, very plainly. November the 3rd, 2020, there's going to be an election. One side of the ticket is the most pro-homosexual side of a ticket with a history to back it up than anything we have ever seen in this nation. There is only one ticket that could have been worse, and that would have been if Pete Buttigieg had gotten the nomination, an openly practicing homosexual. I'm just telling you, folks, the clock is ticking before America and good old little Northwest Ohio is under the same laws as Canada and under the same laws as California. It's coming. Churches have already been closed by certain states and their governors. How soon before they are told, okay, you can reopen now, but this is what you got to say. You say, oh, that's never going to happen, preacher. We're protected by the First Amendment. Let me tell you something. First Amendment hasn't done us a whole lot of good the way it is. Really hasn't. I mean, no fault to the Constitution, no fault to the original writers of the Constitution, but the fault of the lawmakers who interpret that Constitution. The Constitution doesn't mean a whole lot today. And the First Amendment only means something if you're wanting to protest something. If you're wanting to take a knee during the national anthem, if you're wanting to walk out of a ball game where you're supposed to be playing, you're supposed to be making all these millions of dollars and you want to boycott it. That's where it means something. If you want to take a stand against all that is right and godly and values and morals and all that kind of stuff, oh, then the First Amendment will protect you. But it will not protect the church any longer. You know what, folks? We don't need the First Amendment to the Constitution. We need God. That's what we need. He will protect us. By the way, we're citizens of that kingdom anyway. That's where our citizenship is at. Go back to Acts chapter 5. Oh, there's more tonight. More tonight. More tonight. Acts 5, I want to reread this so we can get the context of this. If you were to start, we're not going to start it, but if we were to start back about verse 17... and you would see the order that has come from the high priest, the council, that they are not supposed to be preaching and teaching in the name of Christ. By the time we get to verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, that's not the end of the story. As we read that, we have to decide, what would our response be? If you and I were put in that same situation, how would you respond? It's very easy sitting in church right now to say, oh, I'd do the same thing they did. I hope we would. But I don't know. We wouldn't know until we were put in that situation. But we've got to come up with the right response now, and we've got to steel ourselves, strengthen ourselves, solidify ourselves in God's Word, get rooted and grounded in Christ, so that when the time comes that we would have to make that decision, that we would make the right one. So let's move on in the story, verse 30. Peter says, good old Peter, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, said unto the council, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting in himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men joined, or men about 400 joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." The crowd wanted them to die. The council, I think, wanted their death as well. They received a legal defense. They received a court-appointed counselor, if you will, although the gentleman stepped up to do this. They were punished severely and unjustly, and they were released with restrictions. And so they walked out of there and did exactly as they were told. Right? Verse 42. "And daily in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus." They didn't go into hiding. They went in the temple. Public access. They went in the temple. And they went house to house. And they did it every day. Wow. Now that's how you stand up to man when you're standing up for God. Again, Pastor Chappell in his letter said this. He said, "As human government moves further from biblical truth, believers everywhere will be tested, and we must determine to stand for the truth of God's Word. Testing may bring a time of purging to a church, yet faithful believers will bear fruit in every season." Christians, will we obey God, or will we obey man? Here on Wednesday night, we prayed for North Valley Baptist Church and other churches going through the same things. And as I said, California is 3 hours behind us, so we began praying roughly 3 hours before their services began. I watched their Wednesday night service the next day. I watched it online. I would encourage you, go to North Valley Baptist Church, watch their church service. They run their Wednesday night church service very much like we would run a Sunday morning service, complete with special music. Their song leader, I don't know, if it was just great. Oh, it was good. Their song leader is this, and I mean no disrespect whatsoever, but he's this short little chubby, I don't know, Filipino or maybe a Mexican guy. Do you remember Dizzy Gillespie, the trumpeter? You know how when Dizzy Gillespie played his trumpet, his face just, I mean, it just like a blowfish. I've never seen anybody do that singing. And this chubby little guy, he gets up there and he just, I mean, he's getting into it. His face just boom, like this. It was the funniest. Oh, but the singing. Wow. Pastor Treiber, when he got up, he talked with the church family and he told them how he'd been in contact with their state congressman in D.C. had been a childhood friend, and in turn he had called the congressman and called Governor Newsom, and then somebody in the medical field there in California in that particular area, in that valley. Pastor Treiber told his church, he said, sure enough, he says, my friend did call Governor Newsom, called this doctor, and he says the news isn't good. They have told us that they will waive the $10,000 fines. We will not have to pay them, provided we agree to cease and desist. He says, church, he says, I'm embarrassed to say this, but he says, let's take up an offering. And they took up an offering that night. I contacted the church. Pastor Treiber in the video had said they have been contacted by churches all across the world. So my little question from Northwest Ohio, I wanted to know how much came in. I'm excited. I want to know how much of that offering. Did that cover the fines? And I haven't heard anything back. I'm hoping maybe by next Wednesday we'll have an answer to that. It's a church that took a stand when man's law crossed God's. Where do you stand this morning? The best place to stand is from a place after we have bowed our knee before God and committed and surrendered ourselves to being willing to take our stand for Christ. Is that the stand you'll take today? Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you say, well, why in the world would I want to subject myself to the persecution and the struggles that Christians are going through? Well, I'm not going through anything. Here's the difference. If you're here without Jesus as Savior, here's the difference. What the Christian, what the church is going through now is temporary. And the blessings and the joys and the glory will be eternal. And what you're going through right now, you think are blessings and joys and everything's great and comfortable and everything else. It's only temporary. But for eternity, without Jesus Christ as Savior, you will suffer. You will suffer in agony and in condemnation for your sin because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior when He came for you. Lost soul, Jesus came specifically for you. Jesus wants to save your soul. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you forgiveness of sins. To give you all of that, it took His sacrifice on a cross for you. That is amazing and incredible love. And today, lost soul, Jesus Christ didn't stay on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He didn't stay in a tomb, but He arose from the grave. He lives. And one day the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For those of us that know Christ as Savior, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that, being able to finally see our Savior face to face and to kneel in worship. But lost soul, it'll be compulsory for you. It will be an acknowledgement and an admission of that which you should have acknowledged and admitted before death. But it's too late. You acknowledge at that point Jesus Christ as Lord, but He's judge. He is the one that speaks the verdict. Depart from me, I never knew you. Lost soul, the day of decision, the time of decision is now. While there's time, would you come to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, there may be a soul here without Jesus as Savior. And today, this needs to be the day of salvation. We pray, Lord, that that lost soul would let the need be made known, that we could just take him aside and introduce him to you. Father, as believers in Christ, help us to not only take our stand for that which is right, for your word, for your truth, but to take our stand alongside all who will also take that stand. Have your way in our hearts in this invitation, Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.